Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy 2 through 14 through 19. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows who those are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Most of you have met our missionaries with the Navigators, Brett and Mickey Strait. They live out in Colorado Springs. There's a couple of things that you probably don't know about them. One is that Brett and I are college classmates. We were in the same class where we went to college, Cornell, out in eastern Iowa. Mickey and Sasha grew up together. They were over in the southeast part of town growing up together. And you may not know that Brett actually holds an official office here at our church. That's why his name appears at the back of the bulletin each week. He's an official evangelist of our church because we are his sending church. We're his home church. And Mickey's father, Gary, was a pastor. He married Sasha and me and became a mentor in my calling to the ministry. Gary is gone now, but he had some good old sayings that have stuck with me over the years. Some of them you've probably heard of before. Even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. Religious people do things religiously. One of the ones that always stuck with me, some of you've probably said it yourself, is this one: A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Well, we're picking up our sermon series in 2 Timothy today, if you hadn't already figured that out. And the passage that we left behind at the beginning of the year before Lent included in verses 11 and 13 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy a poem that Paul passed along to Timothy to encourage him to persevere through suffering. It says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now with that, Paul changes the primary theme of his letter in 2 Timothy from standing tall amidst all of the suffering that we experience as believers in Christ to how to respond to false teachers and false doctrine that creeps into the church. In fact, this is the theme of that secret church simulcast that we're going to be hosting here on Friday night, April 20th. I would encourage all of you to come to that. David Platt is an excellent teacher, and he's very passionate about taking the gospel to the world. And he's teaching on cults and counterfeit gospels. We need to know this. We need to know false teaching when we hear it, so that we're not swept away. And this is what Paul told Timothy to say as a reminder to the church in Ephesus. And of course, he gives it to us today. God expects those who are entrusted with the gospel ministry to avoid fighting over words, but know, understand, and preach the whole counsel of God. That's what he expects. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. We believe that no one comes to you except through him, and so guard us from temptation by false gospels, from empty religious promises. Truth matters, Lord God. Words matter. Your word matters. So keep us grounded in your word and encourage us and prepare our hearts to be strengthened and to be changed by it through the power of your ongoing grace to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. So Paul encouraged Timothy to remind the Ephesians to stand firm. And one of the ways he did that, the last thing we heard, was that poem in verses 11 to 13 that I just read for you. And then on the heels of that, he says to Timothy, do not let them argue about words. Argue about words. We would say, well, we're just talking semantics. Do we even know what the word semantics means? Well, the word means to study the meaning and the use of words. And we are masters of words here in our American culture. We are also masters of being persuaded by the masterful use of words. Words that are often co-opted from good use in our vocabulary and are changed to be used to advance usually political agendas. Now, I'm not talking about politicians or political adversaries only. Virginia Owens once wrote in the Reform Journal, as long ago as the colonial period of our history, Alexis de Tocqueville observed that the tendency among Americans to be the slave of slogans. And we are, she said, we still are. We must be the only people in history who think the Bible can be put on a bumper sticker. We turn theological insights into brand names. Semantics, therefore, is an important thing. Words mean something. But here's the thing, we think arguing over words sounds pretty intelligent. We like how we sound when we argue with somebody over words. Well, most of the arguments are meaningless because they keep us from accomplishing things that are significant. Here's what I mean. We can spend hours talking and debating about theological nuances and go home all puffed up about how smart we are, while all around us, people we know are headed to a Christless eternity because we have never shared the gospel with them, and we've never lived it out consistently. So what good is that? What good is arguing over words? Paul tells Timothy here and to us to stick to the gospel, stick to the fundamentals of the gospel. The first thing to do to avoid the infiltration of false gospels in the church is to avoid useless debates that divide people and instead focus on the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, we believe things here and we have convictions. But besides, Paul says, word wars only serve to ruin the hearer. Well, what does he mean by that? I think he means that when we argue over words, we rarely ever change people's minds. We simply become entrenched against one another. because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Then as he moves on to verse 15, Paul gets a bit more personal with Timothy. He encourages him to be bold in declaring the message of the gospel. Don't be ashamed by the gospel, but instead we must dedicate ourselves to teaching it. And so I guess one of the questions we need to ask ourselves, receiving this message now, here in our day, is, are we confident enough in our knowledge of the Bible that we could actually teach it, that we could share it with somebody? The root word behind the verb to correctly or to rightly handle the word of truth is a Greek word, orthos. So it's a word that we use quite a bit. It's where we get our words orthodoxy and orthopedic. Orthos means straight or right or proper. So just like a good theologian or a good surgeon, the preacher of God's word, the teacher of God's word must give it to his congregation straight. He must speak rightly about the word of God. Now, as you might imagine, I kind of like that. Not only is God, through Paul, calling Timothy and us to get it right when we are preaching or we're teaching or talking together, studying the Word of God, but that's exactly what I'm involved with that organization that I traveled with back in February to train pastors around the world to study and prepare sermons. Pastors that have limited access to time because they have full-time jobs and resources because there aren't any in their language, and education because it's illegal in their land. And yet, like Timothy, all of us, we and everyone who knows God through Jesus Christ can learn to rightly handle the word of truth. I was fortunate to attend seminary with some amazing faculty. I didn't know how amazing they were at the time, but looking back, it seemed like the department that was the least well-known was the homiletics department. That means the people who taught us how to preach. And more than ever, I'm thankful that at my school, they didn't teach me anything other than what most of us who are here at Westkirk value in our preaching and teaching, the faithful exposition of the Word of God. That's all we were taught to do. And to learn anything else. And so what a privilege it is to not only have the skills to do this and the resources to help us, but to be able to take what we know and to share it with other people. And I lament, and I know many of you do as well. In fact, this is how some of you made your way to Westkirk to begin with. I lament that pastors around the world have not been taught well to do this. And some of them who have left this teaching behind. I'm excited that together we can share what we know and what we love with other people. How discouraging it is that in churches here in America, despite all of the resources and all of the training that we have, expository preaching has largely been left along the wayside for seeker-oriented messages that are full of positive things that are bereft of the full message, the complete message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the call to acknowledge our sin, to turn from it, and turn instead to Jesus Christ by faith alone. Everyone here today has the resources and the ability to heed Paul's message to Timothy, to rightly handle the word of truth. You can do this. Verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so as it kind of alludes to there, to do this, we need to put in work. If we're going to be a worker, you got to put in the work. We need to study the word. We need to know it. How are we going to know God's will if we're not reading his word to us? Now, I know that many of you don't know what I or any of the rest of us do on a weekly basis when we're preparing to teach a lesson or preparing a sermon on Sunday, but that's okay because not all of you have been called to a pulpit ministry or to a teaching ministry. But Paul's encouragement to Timothy is a command to present himself as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. And we all have received a calling, a ministry from God. And when a worker comes to your house or to your place of business to fix something, don't we all kind of maybe have a sense if the worker is prepared or has the right training, the skill for the job, and eventually, sometime sooner than later, has done it right? Just like a laborer, we need to work hard. Study God's word. Study it on your own. Study it in your small group, your house kirk. Use the resources you have, like a Bible, in your own language. Well, we take these things for granted. Bible studies, some of them are actually good. When we find them, we buy them and put them in our library. You have the resources of your elders and the staff at the church to help you. Take these and put them in use and spend some time regularly studying God's word so that you too can be confident before God that you have been faithful. When we get to verses 16 to 18, Paul returns to his concern that Timothy not get bogged down in banter and conversation that leads to ungodly behavior. Now, I suppose the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, well, what is this? How is this different from what Paul said in verse 14? And I suppose at some level the distinction is subtle. So let me put it this way. We are to avoid distracting conversations that take our focus away from Christ or from godliness. And you might be a person who can say, well, I read my Bible most every day, and I'm in a small group, I'm in a house kirk, and that is great. It's essential for living the Christian life to be in God's word. But here at church, or in your house kirk, or even among your other Christian friends and family, you know, you're sharing prayer requests, maybe. Is your conversation focused on Christ? Or is it about other stuff that is not edifying? Or other people? In the last couple of weeks, a lot of families at Des Moines Christian School got sucked up into this thing that people were upset, or somebody was upset because one of the teachers was not offered a contract for the next year. So some of the high school students, and then naturally the parents, you know, the ones who are supposed to be mature, got all worked up about it. Did most of these people know why the teacher wasn't offered a contract? No. Were any of them privy to information about it? No. Is social media the place to discuss things like this? No. Now, you know, if you're not a DMCS family, you know, you could try to dismiss this sort of thing, but if you call yourself a Christian, then the behavior is a reflection on you. And truth be told, we've all done this, haven't we? It happens here at Westkirk. It probably happens every Sunday. And I see what some of you post on Facebook, and you see what I post on Facebook, and I've posted stuff that would probably have been best left unsaid. Avoid distracting conversation that takes your focus away from Christ. Gossip is probably the most common and the most ignored sin in the church. Here's some great encouragement for us all from a pastor named Alan Redpath. He says, in your conversations, in your social media activity, in your small group, ask yourself, T, is it truthful? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? T-H-I-N-K. Think. If what we're about to say doesn't pass that test, we should keep our mouths shut. Did you notice that Paul calls two people from the church in Ephesus out by name? I'm real proud of Dave because I didn't warn him in advance, and he managed to learn how to pronounce their names correctly, and that was good. Good job, Dave. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, how would you like to be called out in Scripture for the rest of human history? Because you shoot your mouth off. They have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. No doubt, Paul had mentioned Hymenaeus in his previous letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. He and a fellow named Alexander were removed from the fellowship on account of this kind of thing. Truth be told, we've removed people from this fellowship on account of this kind of thing. Hymenaeus appears to have a new sidekick now, a fellow named Philetus. And they're still stirring up trouble among the members of the church. Specifically, they're engaged in false teaching, claiming that the resurrection has already happened. Not the resurrection of Jesus, mind you. The final resurrection, the resurrection of believers that will happen when Jesus comes again. They claim it's a spiritual, not a physical resurrection, and that it's already happened. It's over. That believers are living in their eternal state now. That's a depressing thought, isn't it? No wonder why it's ruining the faith of some. Of course, this is a denial of a future physical resurrection for us, and according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it would also then be a denial of Jesus' own physical resurrection. This, my friends, is the forerunner to the prosperity gospel that we often see on TV. That you should live for the moment now, because this is all there is. Well, this is not all that there is, praise God. We have much more to look forward to. So we must continue to learn and to grow in our knowledge of God and of His will so that we can live that out faithfully, to be a part of the expansion of the kingdom and have assurance in the faith that we profess. So this faith we possess, we profess, we know we actually possess. We know this because we live it out. And then we have the hope of an eternal life to look forward to. And so finally, in verse 19, Paul uses an illustration from Numbers to explain the judgment that will occur to those who do not handle the word of God well. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, from sin. Paul continues to exhort and to encourage Timothy now to his ministry of guarding the message of the gospel and in the discipling of others, to not only guard it, but be disciples, to be disciples worthy of the calling of the gospel upon our hearts. We learn that false teaching in our passage had crept into the ministry that Timothy now serves. Some of them are teaching that the resurrection of Christians was a spiritual and not a physical resurrection, having already taken place. So Paul reminds Timothy that in returning to the fundamentals of the gospel, he should avoid useless debates that divide Christians rather than encouraging the unity that comes when we focus on the truth of the word. Be bold in declaring the truth of the gospel. Don't get bogged down in banter that leads to ungodliness. God expects those entrusted with the gospel ministry to avoid word wars, but know, understand, and preach the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God. Let's pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for making your divine truth real to us in Jesus Christ. And we ask that what we do and how we live, the way that we love and care for others, may increasingly become in us a worthy response for what you have done on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, in the passage just prior to the one that we read today, Paul encourages us to remember Jesus Christ. And so let us remember that he instituted this sacrament to be observed in his church until the end of the world as a continuing remembrance of his sacrifice of death, sealing for us all of its benefits, the benefits that are received by true followers of Jesus Christ for our spiritual nourishment in Christ, to encourage us on as we serve alongside one another in the body of Christ, the church. So may we come with knowledge and with faith and in repentance and love, with our hearts and our minds hungry, as Mark said earlier, hungry for Christ. All who affirm their faith in Jesus Christ alone are invited to participate with us. And I would invite you all now to stand and remember and profess our faith together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. It's printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to identify ourselves with the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus at the table of the Lord together, let's sing hymn number 275, How Firm a Foundation. Jesus was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reminder from your word today. It was hard and convicting for us because we're all guilty. And so we come to you having confessed and confessing our sins. And we thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, who in his broken body paid the price for these sins, died in our place, and removed your wrath from us. Lord, we come to you this morning as sinners, thankful for your gift of grace. And so send your Spirit that this bread and this cup may be for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, feeding us spiritually through your word, by your Spirit. So may we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and in love as you continue to gather your church around the world this day. For your glory, amen. Serve God's people. Back there. I didn't notice it so bad.
This bread is the body of Christ broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. This cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. And now I'd invite you to participate with us in our wonderful Westkirk tradition. If you would stand and move toward the center aisle, you may place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and we're going to sing together the Lord's Prayer. People of God, receive this benediction from the Gospel of Matthew. Do not live by bread alone, but by the will of God. May he give the angels charge over you, may their hands bear you up and keep you from falling. Amen. Go in peace.